in the busyness of this week leading up to Easter, we want to take a few seconds just to pause. We know that the reason for our celebration is the resurrection of your Son, but we also know, God, that our commercialism has crowded you out. In the next few seconds, we want to thank you to being true to your promises, even when we allow other things to crowd in. God, all good things come from you, and we give you gratitude for the rain this morning, which nourishes our plants and our crops and gives us all good food to eat. We pause to thank you for those workers who watch for signs like rain so that they can grow our food. There are those, God, who are not here because of sickness or transitions in life. We ask that you be with our congregation, both here and around the community, those who are ill and those who are dying. We know through the passion of your Son that you understand grief and pain. And we now name them silently in our hearts, lifting those who are sick and dying before you. God, we lift up those who make decisions. May our leaders make decisions that bring life and safety to our community. And may the grief and pain of those who suffered terrible loss bring about healing and hope and change. Be with us this day, God, and always, as we continue the shouts of our ancestors saying, Hosanna, save us. Be with us as we pray the prayer your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise for the reading of our gospel? It comes from the 11th chapter of the book of Mark, the first 11 verses. It's titled Jesus' Triumphal Entry into Jerusalem. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Just say, The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, What are you doing untying that colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest. Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may be seated. I love a good parade. Parades are one of those sentimental reminders of the past. In almost every civilization from here on back, they celebrated milestones through parades. I grew up watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. How many of you grew up watching that on your television? I loved the anticipation of the moment when Santa Claus came through at the end of the parade. That meant that it was Christmas season, and I could start shopping and letting my parents know, if I hadn't already, what it was I wanted. I don't need to tell folks in Savannah how fun it is to be part of a parade. I think Savannah uniquely understands the appeal of a parade. We just celebrated our 194th St. Patrick's Day parade. There's a lot of cities in the state of Georgia that aren't that old, but we've just celebrated 194 years of the St. Patrick's Day parade. And families and civic clubs and schools spend thousands of hours decorating beautiful floats. The bands rehearse, the soldiers get their uniforms pressed, and dresses and shades of green fly off the shelves. Everybody has their role to play. There are the people that get out in the wee hours of the morning to get their family's cherished spot. I saw this even the night before. Are y'all some of these people that put your chairs out and then you put a little rope around it and you say, this is for this family? There are the people who bring the refreshments. That might be some of you all. And then there are those who bring the activities to keep the kids occupied because the parade's pretty long. And then at 10 a.m., the parade begins. Hundreds of floats and groups pass the eager onlookers, waving, making connections with people that they may not have even made eye contact with the day before. If the Savannah St. Patrick's Day Parade is what we have in our minds as we approach Palm Sunday, then we get it at least a little bit. The first thing to know is that this event, Palm Sunday, Jesus is marching into the city of Jerusalem, is mentioned in all four Gospels. It's that important. But there are some differences. In Matthew, Luke, and John, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is totally triumphant. Luke describes the shouts as joyous praise. Matthew's Gospel has us remembering that Jesus is a king, albeit a humble one. But Mark's gospel, the one that we read for today, is a little bit muted. It's a pale pink instead of the bright fuchsia of the other gospels. But before you think that those muted tones means it's less important, think again. Like the other gospels, in Mark we learn that Jesus has worked it out with a local donkey owner to borrow a donkey. And this donkey is really important to the story. Mark's gospel is super short. I was going to try to get it, but we've got some paper clips in here. It has 16 chapters. It's the shortest of the gospels. He doesn't waste words, and yet here he spends 6 verses telling us about how the disciples got this donkey. And a donkey, if you think about it, was a little bit of an odd intentional choice. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever seen a parade featuring donkeys. Instead, what are the animals that you guys see in a parade? Go ahead, shout it out. Clydesdales, that's right, the Clydesdales, and they were here for St. Patrick's Day. Clydesdales are these most beautiful horses, I think, in the world. They're huge, right? And their size and their temperament and the way they look when they braid their manes and their tails, it's just beautiful. Makes them the perfect show horse for a parade. But Jesus doesn't come in on a Clydesdale. Instead, Mark goes to great lengths to let us know that Jesus rides in on a colt that has never been ridden. Like the instructions to those making sacrifice in the temple, the animal's unyokedness, I don't even know if that's a word, is very important here. The prophet Zechariah predicts this moment. In chapter 9 of the book, he predicts that Zion's coming king would come to town riding humbly on a colt. This coming king, the prophet says, will speak peace to the nations, breaking the bow of war. In ways that we don't always see when we read the text today, this parade was one of defiance. Mark lets us know that Jesus comes from the Mount of Olives, a place known for the city's defeats and in the prophecies as the place where God's ultimate triumph would be made known. There were no weapons on display on that Palm Sunday. There were no grand horses of war, no armies meant to show off the impressive military might of Rome. Instead, the insurrection of the people of Israel came from a humble leader. He rides in silently on a lowly donkey, feet probably dangling to the side, maybe even dragging in on the ground. Jesus comes in not as a general, but as a humble worker on top of a beast of burden. The startling contrast, this humble leader, that donkey, this is how the empire would be defeated. This story reminds us modern readers that we are to place our trust in the coming of that kind of king. We have no fidelity to the mighty kingdoms of the earth, not to Rome, but our ultimate loyalty lies in the kingdom of God. And our redemption comes not from military might, but our hope comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus, in the word of the Psalms, is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the coming kingdom of our ancestor, David. Hosanna, the people on the route cried out. Hosanna, which literally means save us now. It spoke of their desire to see the physical manifestation of a new kingdom. But Jesus' kingdom is unlike any that we have seen so far. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God usher in that kingdom down to earth. And we manifest that kingdom in how we follow this humble ruler. As disciples, we must follow in Jesus' footsteps, obeying his example, embracing the way of the lowly, the worker, the most vulnerable. We take our steps towards Jerusalem, knowing that those who cheer for our leader now, well, just in a few days, cry out for his crucifixion. We put all of our eggs in this basket. And it can be scary sometimes to follow the one who is unarmed and riding in on a donkey, but that is our calling, to have faith that this kingdom ushered in by Jesus may look different from the symbols that we cling to, but we are required and called to follow this way nonetheless. And we know how this way ends for Jesus, that the triumphant nature of the waving of the palms and the placing of the cloaks will just in a few days take a horrible turn. And we cannot, and we must not, get to the glory of the resurrection without following Jesus first here as he walks to his awaiting death. Oh, what a parade. How beautiful, and yet how sorrowful, how majestic in its simplicity. And it is this paradox of a parade that is going to lead Jesus to the cross. At this time, Ben is going to read a poem that is going to transition our thinking from the parade of palms to the passion.
Holy Week by Anne Weems. Holy is the week, holy, consecrated, belonging to God. We move from hosannas to horror with predictable ease of those who know not what they do. Our hosannas sung, our palms waved. Let us go with passion into this week. It is a time to curse fig trees that do not yield fruit. It is a time to cleanse our temples of any blasphemy. It is a time to greet Jesus as the Lord's anointed one, to lavishly break our alabaster and pour perfume out for him without counting the cost. It is a time for preparation, the time to give thanks and break bread is upon us. The time to give thanks and drink the cup is imminent. Eat, drink, remember. On this night of nights, each one must ask, as we dip our bread in the wine, is it I And on that darkest of days, each of us must stand beneath the tree and watch the dying if we are to be there when the stone is rolled away. The only road to Easter morning is through the unrelenting shadows of that Friday. Only then will the alleluias be sung. Only then will the dancing begin. Please stand and sing hymn number 297, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Hear these words from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When I was in seventh grade, I was in a group that did a National History Day competition. And we won our local competition for National History Day and qualified for the state competition to be held at Albany State University in Albany. Now, the state competition for National History Day required that we get hotel rooms and that a couple of parents chaperone, and there was five boys in the group, and I mean five 13-year-old boys out of town. You can only imagine the fun that was in store. My mom was not able to be a chaperone on this trip. She had to work, or my sister had something, I don't remember. And she was very nervous about letting her, let's face it, sometimes immature 13-year-old son go out of town, even from Columbus to Albany, go out of town without her supervision. She was worried, what if you get separated from the group? What if somehow you get lost? You don't know Albany, Georgia. And I remember to this day my mom telling me the words. If you're familiar at all with Albany, you know it's not that short of a distance. We were to be competing at Albany State University, and she said, if somehow you get left or you find your way and you've wandered off campus and the group isn't there, you need to go to the Methodist Church. Look for the cross on top of the steeple. Now, if you know Albany, Porterfield United Methodist Church has a big cross on top of the steeple. And she knew it, and she said, look for that cross if you get lost. For my mom, now let's say a couple words. One, if I get lost on campus, it probably was a smarter idea to go to another building on campus to find my way back, not to be wandering off to Porterfield. But in her worry, my mom showed me what the cross meant to her. The cross on top of the Methodist Church, that was a place of safety. That was home. If you had nowhere else to turn in life, she said, look for the cross. The cross has been a symbol of our faith for couple thousand years now. This cross, I'm going to move these branches. This cross is profiled on steeples. It's profiled in all kinds of commercial things you can buy to show that you're a Christian. This cross has got a long history in the church. It's not always a positive history either. The Crusades were fought under a flag with the cross on it as Christians pillaged communities in the name of their faith. The cross was a symbol that was used during the last 100 years as a sign of hate, as people set fire to crosses and put it in people's yards, African Americans, those who were whites who were viewed as sympathetic to civil rights even. Even today, the cross has kind of a mixed effect on people. For those who have been disenfranchised by the church, maybe for some of them, the cross is this symbol of judgment, this symbol of condemnation, symbol of hate. The cross has a long history. It's not all positive as we would like to think, but it's there. I remember in seminary, one of the hardest lessons in systematic theology was discussing what the theology of the cross, the theology of atonement, as we would say. What did it mean? Essentially, what does the cross mean in terms of our salvation? Now, you could go a number of directions with that, depending on which theologian you want to read, depending on what era they come from, depending on whatever side they want to come down on it. For me, I kind of left seminary believing that there's a mystery to what the cross means. Because I don't think it just means one thing. I think it actually means a number of things. One of the more common meanings that you probably are familiar with of the cross is that in our brokenness, in our sin as we call it, we owed a debt to God that is so large that none of us are good enough to repay that debt. And so through the cross, the perfect one, the only one able to repay the debt of sin and brokenness was Jesus. And that's essentially what he did. And I think that's a fine understanding of the cross. I think that's a powerful one. But I think there's got to be something more than just a transaction. You know, here's the cost, here's how we pay it, that's all there is to it. For example, the cross, for many, has come to mean what God's presence in the midst of suffering looks like. There are people who suffer every day around the world. And there's this rich theological understanding that says, for them, Jesus is in solidarity with them. That of all people in human history, Jesus knows what suffering looks like because he experienced it. For each of us, there are moments in our life where we suffer too. Big, small, I mean varying degrees. And we look to the cross. And we realize that even in the midst of our suffering, God is with us. That there's absolutely nowhere we can turn in moments of suffering that God is not there because God was there on the cross. And in some powerful, horrific, yes, but painfully beautiful way, by embodying our suffering, Jesus actually works to redeem our suffering. Because we realize that we're not alone. Not now, not ever. The cross is also a powerful symbol of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was not the first, but he certainly makes a powerful case that it's not just the act of the cross that's powerful for us, it's Jesus' journey to the cross. That life-giving way of being with others is how we're all called to live. That each one of us in our own way is called to lay down our life for the sake of something bigger than just our life. The way of the cross is the journey of faith. It's this powerful example that says life is about more than just me. And by the power of God, in this paradox, as Stacy said, this is actually the way to life. Jesus had something to say about those who lay down their life for his sake will actually find life. It's ironic, isn't it? We tend to think if we want to save our own lives, then they're saved. But Jesus says, no, saving your life means you're going to lose it. But if you dare to have the courage to give up your life for something bigger, that's where all life comes from. It's amazing. The cross. You know, I was thinking about it this week. I don't know that there are many shapes more sturdy and powerful than a cross. Think about it. This shape is very difficult to break, very difficult to do damage to. It's like right here, there's a tension that's created, a tension that holds itself sturdy, a tension where we find life. There's a lot of tension in life, isn't there? We can find days where we are on our highest of highs, and then we have days where we're on our lowest of lows. Life can throw you a curveball at any given moment, and then in the next moment, redeem itself. There's a lot of tension in Holy Week, too. A lot of tension. As Stacy so wonderfully said, we start on a high of Palm Sunday, celebrating, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But then we move to a low, that by Thursday, he's arrested. We stand in the face of injustice as we watch a court wrongfully convict him. By Friday, we stand at the foot of the cross, if we dare. And we watch the most amazing person that has ever been die. And we don't know why, but we know it's heartbreaking. And if you think about it hard enough to know that someone who loved you that much, it's tough. Saturday is the embodiment of that season of life where we're in between, right? We don't yet know what God is doing next, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait in the silence. And we hold out hope that somehow, against all odds, Sunday is coming. How do we speak to such tension in Holy Week? How do we speak to such tension in life? Paul does it through a hymn. If you open your Bible, this is a little trick I learned in seminary. If you open your Bible, you turn to Philippians 2. You'll see the prose, which is the straight line, sentence. But when it breaks into, indenting and looks like poetry, quite often it is just that. Paul uses the words of an early church hymn to speak to the magnificent mystery that is the cross. Music. To speak to the tension of life, of all things, right? There is a song to Holy Week. There is a song that has verses that fill you with indescribable joy. And in that same song, verses that will move you to unspeakable tears. Your invitation is to sing the whole song. This week, to sing every life-giving verse, because in the song of Holy Week is found the very mystery of our life with God, our hope. There is no way to Easter without going through, as the poet said, the unrelenting shadows. What language? The unrelenting shadows of Good Friday. But if you sing every verse, even with tears in your eyes, if you dare to sing every verse, Sunday is coming. My prayer is that this song grab you this week. That even in the most surprising ways, that God breathes this song into your life as we sing together, as we look to the cross, as we search for our way home. Amen.